Go ahead and turn to John chapter 21. And as you make your way there, let me tell you about where I was in life about 20 years ago around this time of year. In my most recent message, I talked about 30 years ago when I was a brand new Christian trying to figure out what this whole following Jesus thing was supposed to look like. 20 years ago was a very different situation. 20 years ago, I wasn't a brand new Christian anymore. 20 years ago, I had studied and memorized large portions of Scripture through Bible quizzing. 20 years ago, I had recently graduated from college with a degree in religion, and I was in the very beginning of taking master's courses in biblical studies. 20 years ago, the plan was to finish that schooling and go into full-time Christian ministry. And 20 years ago, all of those plans changed in an instant. Well, there are many here who do know my whole story. There are also a few who do not, or maybe just know pieces of it along the way. But not long after finishing my undergraduate courses at Olivet and beginning those graduate courses, I found myself entering into a relationship where I made some very selfish and very sinful choices. Choices that were also, for the most part, entirely secret for quite a few months. Choices that were secret, at least for a season, they were secret. And that's one of those dangers of living a life where you're disconnected from meaningful relationships where people can hold you accountable. And I know for my college years, I had all kinds of close friendships, but when you graduated, it seemed like everybody scattered to the four corners of the earth, and all of those relationships were not as close as they used to be. And so you end up being disconnected in a lot of ways. A life where you can drift off course and there's nobody nearby to pull you back is a situation where you can really get yourself into a lot of trouble really fast. You're also tempted to believe in that kind of a situation in life that because no one else knows, no one else will ever know, a deceptive lie that the truth won't ever see the light of day. When I did actually eventually break off that relationship, I thought that would be the end of things and I could go back to the life that I was living before, but boy, was I wrong. A few months later, in March of 2002, when I got the news that there was a baby on the way, that news shook my world to the core. I was immediately flooded with all kinds of emotions, uncertainty, shame, stupidity, fear, all of that stuff mixed together. In Genesis chapter 3, where we read about Adam and Eve when they saw their nakedness and they ran off to try and cover up and hide, that's pretty much where I was. That's pretty much what I was feeling in those early moments. My sinfulness had been exposed and was vulnerable, and I had no idea what was going to happen next, and so I just wanted to hide. I just wanted everything to remain a secret, but as the months came and went, it became clear that that wasn't going to be a secret. That was going to be a secret for forever. As the possibility of the truth being known to others moved closer to being an actuality, there was another certainty that I felt deep inside myself, and that was that the plan of going into full-time ministry was done for. The call to ministry was dead. At that point in my life, I did not know any pastor with a questionable past. I had never heard of a pastor sharing their personal stories of their own sin and the consequences. And since I had never encountered or heard of such a pastor back then, I figured that meant that I couldn't be a pastor, and I needed to start looking for plan B in my life. Whatever plan A was supposed to be, that's off the table. I need to figure out what plan B is. As I saw things, the doorway for whatever it was God had hoped to do with my life was closed, and I needed to start looking for something else. And with that, let's go ahead and read from John chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 1 through 19. Go ahead and stand with me as we read. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net to the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, the passage we just read is one of those passages where we really need to know the full backstory in order to grasp the full weight and the full significance of what we just read. In all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial and the detailed description of Peter's disowning of Jesus as it happened. Jesus' prediction comes in response to Peter's very bold declaration, "Even if all of the others fall away, I never will." Peter had a reputation for being outspoken and bold in ways where his talk was bolder than his walk. The kind of personality where people easily end up in situations over their head, which is exactly the kind of situation Peter found himself in later on. When he boldly got out of a boat to walk on the water, but he didn't get that far before his heart was fearful and he began to sink. To put it into terms that sound familiar to maybe advice you've heard, maybe even from your mom during your lifetime, his mouth wrote checks that his butt couldn't cash. Bravado and boldness on the outside, but he couldn't quite back it up. The moment where Peter comes face to face with his shortcomings and the discrepancy between who he wants to be and who he really is a moment which sent him off by himself to weep bitterly. Late into the evening on the night when Jesus was betrayed, Peter had been attempting to blend in and go unnoticed as he tried to follow Jesus covertly, safely from a distance. But when he did get noticed by someone around a fire and did get called out as a follower of Jesus, he denied those allegations. He didn't want to be revealed. He didn't want to be outed. He wanted his identity as a follower of Jesus to be kept secret. He wanted to save his own skin, even if it meant denying the one that he had proclaimed to love. None of the other disciples were around that fire with Peter. Nobody was going to know. Nobody was going to know what he did, but he was wrong. They were going to know, and all four Gospels confirm it. And at the moment the rooster crowed, Peter knew that Jesus knew. Peter knew that Jesus knew exactly what he had done. His sin, his lie, his rejection of Jesus was not a secret. Exposed and vulnerable, he ran and he hid and he wept. Just a few weeks later, the pain of that moment would have still been raw in his heart and in his mind as he's questioned by Jesus. He had let Jesus down and figured he had lost his role as the leader of that pack of disciples. How could he be their leader after failing like he did? Now, Peter was not the first person in Scripture to be in that kind of a position, in the position of failing and sometimes failing absolutely miserably. In the position of not living up to God's standards. Moses had been in that position. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave and thought he could kill him, hide the body, and keep it all a secret. Somehow that secret got out, and Moses ends up going into hiding. Imagine his surprise later when he encounters a burning bush and is tasked by God with being his representative to Pharaoh. David had been in that position before. He saw a woman bathing on a nearby rooftop and thought he could enjoy her and keep it all a secret. When the pregnancy news arrived for him, his attempts to cover up his sinful secret failed, and he quickly went from adulterer to murderer. Imagine his surprise when Nathan the prophet showed up on his doorstep and made it very clear that David's sin was far from a secret. It's very good news for us that Scripture is filled with examples of people who failed God in a variety of ways, but were still able to be used by God in powerful ways. However, that statement does come with a caveat. The examples we have in Scripture of people who failed God but were still able to be used by God in powerful ways are at the very same time examples of people who were remorseful and repentant and confessed to the truth of their sin. David's response to Nathan's accusation was not to call the accusation fake news of the lamestream media. His strategy was not deny, deny, deny. Instead, he was done covering it up, and he called it exactly what it was by saying, "I have sinned against the Lord." None of the gospel writers were around the fire when Peter made his three denials. None of the gospel writers were there when the rooster crowed. None of the gospel writers were there as Peter wept bitterly by himself in the middle of the night. How else would they have known the details apart from Peter confessing everything to them? Instead of protecting his image and his position as a leader amongst the disciples, he confessed his failures. Either that or Jesus was rubbing it in his face, but I don't see Jesus doing that. They know because Peter told them. Wouldn't it be something for this world to see leaders who are honest and humble and repentant of their failures instead of leaders who are dismissive and dishonest liars? From what I read in Scripture, I have no reason to believe that God uses untruthful and unrepentant people to powerfully accomplish his desires. But for those people who do fail, but seek forgiveness and seek to live in the light of the truth, for them there is really good news. For them, there is a second chance. If people are forthcoming and repentant about the muck and the mire which people can easily find themselves in, God is more than willing and more than powerful enough to lift such people out of that mess and place them back on solid ground. That is great news for anyone and everyone who finds themselves in the destructive aftermath of sin and far from the life God desires for his children. And here's the really, really, really good news about that second chance opportunity that the repentant and redeemed have. The second chance opportunity isn't some sort of a plan B alternative that pales in comparison to whatever plan A was supposed to be. This is the really, really good news we see described in the prodigal son parable. After the younger son went off and squandered his inheritance on wild living and in indulging in every selfish inclination, he eventually came to his senses. As far as he knew, there was no way that he could just go back home and for things to be back how they used to be. He reckoned that if he were lucky, if he were extremely fortunate, he might be allowed back to be some sort of a hired hand at his family's farm. At least the hired hands were living lives better than what he was experiencing so far away from home. Imagine his surprise when he was welcomed back home by a gracious father with outstretched arms and treated with far more honor and dignity than he knew he deserved. He fully expected a plan B kind of existence back home as a servant, but he was embraced and welcomed back as a son. Towards the end of Peter and Jesus' conversation, Jesus extends to Peter the very same invitation he had heard years earlier when he was just a fisherman. Follow me. When Peter heard those words for the very first time, he didn't have much of a clue about what following Jesus would look like. As he followed Jesus, though, he learned as he went, and he learned that following Jesus wouldn't be easy. Taking up one's own cross and following in Jesus' footsteps is hard work. And now in John chapter 21, Peter learned something else from Jesus. He learned that the call of Jesus upon his life had not shifted in the slightest degree because of his failure around that campfire. The same calling back then was the same calling right then in the present. Follow me. It's the very same invitation and the very same calling upon Peter's life because sin is not powerful enough to destroy the purposes of God. What God wants to do, God can and will do. Sin may delay things for a season, but sin doesn't have the power or capability to destroy what God wants to do through the people he redeems and restores for his glory. Even though there may be times where it feels like all hope is lost and God's ideal plan A is in the trash heap because we've messed things up so big or so often, That's just not the case. There are times where that good news is hard to hear and even harder to believe, and I know that because it was difficult for me to hear and believe 20 years ago while I was still in the midst of sorting through the rubble. At the point when I had already decided in my heart and mind that the road to pastoral ministry had come to an end, there were a couple of commitments I had already made that I needed to follow through on and finish. Not because I wanted to do those things, but more so because I didn't want to tell the people why I felt like I needed to cancel those things. So instead of telling them, I just decided I would go through with it and then be done. I was still living with a secret being kept from many that I knew at that time. One of those commitments was to do pulpit supply for a college roommate of mine who was pastoring a small church down south in Fairbury, and he was going to be gone for a weekend. He knew in advance he was going to be gone. He asked if I could fill in because I had filled in a couple times for him before, so I had already told him I would fill in for that particular Sunday. That Sunday happened to be at the tail end of a dating weekend where Lori and I officially started dating. And to date, those two messages I had to do for that particular Sunday morning and that Sunday night were the hardest messages I ever, ever had to work on. At the time I was trying to work on a message, at the very same time, I felt like the least worthy, least qualified, most inadequate person to ever stand in front of a group of people and preach a sermon. And so when you have those feelings, you're trying to work on something, let's just say it was very difficult. The other commitment I didn't cancel was to do a few messages for a junior high retreat, a couple-day retreat that the church in Ottawa, Illinois was doing. They'd had this retreat planned in advance. It was, Martin Luther King weekend or something. They had planned it in advance, but when it got closer to that coming around, they were in between youth pastors, and so they needed somebody to fill in. And I was very familiar with a lot of the families at the church, a lot of the parents, because their youth group, we had a lot of things with our church and their church. And they knew that I lived in the area, and they knew that I obviously went to school for ministry. They thought, oh, Ryan's nearby. Maybe Ryan can come and do this retreat thing for us. And so I was asked to do that. And what did I say a few weeks ago when I'm asked to do something? I have a very hard time saying no to people when they ask for help with something. So even though I didn't want to do it, I didn't want to say no, and I didn't want to say tell them about the decisions I had made about not going into ministry. So I went into that event thinking that that would be the very last thing that I would do ministry-wise. On the way back from Oswego to Ottawa from that retreat, I met their fairly new pastor at the time, Brian Wangler, who's now the pastor at Chicago First Church. He was driving the church van, and we talked all the way back to Ottawa. And the next day, he called, and he said that later in the week, he had some sort of meetings going on at Olivet, and when he was there, he wanted to be able to meet and talk about the possibility of me coming and being a youth pastor at their church. He wanted to set up a time to just be able to sit and talk some more, and I could not get off of that phone soon enough. And as soon as I did get off the phone, there was instant dread because there was no way in the world that I would be pursuing that opportunity. And now I was in a situation where I was either going to have to make up some sort of a reason for declining or tell him the truth of the situation. And I'm very glad that I chose the latter. He became one of the very first people outside of direct family to know anything about what was going on in my life. And after sharing that whole situation and sharing that I would not be going into any form of ministry, he had something to share about that. He shared his story. He shared his far from perfect story. His path to ministry came much later in life, and it didn't fit the mold of the pastors that I had only and always known at that point in my life. Though through that, his sharing of his story, he had words of encouragement for me. While there was going to be a season where being in ministry would need to take a back seat, he didn't want me to write off ministry altogether. God's call doesn't just go away because we mess up. While he completely understood how I felt at that moment, and like I said, it was really hard for me here and even harder for me to even believe. Like I said, I just wanted to get off the phone. I wanted to go back into hiding. I didn't want to keep talking about it. He completely understood how I felt at that moment, but he said that I shouldn't be surprised if God stirred up that calling again. And when he did, I shouldn't ignore it. Like I said, I didn't believe those words at the time, but years later, those words came to fruition, and I sent him a message about that, thanking him for those encouraging words years earlier. Obviously, those words came to fruition, or I wouldn't be here today. This morning, even if your personal story isn't one where you've wandered far off course, you know people who have. Our world is filled with people who need to know that our God is a God who redeems and restores and renews. Our God is a God of second chances. There is no one who has gotten so far away from God and God's purposes for their life that they cannot still be used in powerful ways to live out God's intended purpose for them. The call remains the same for them and all of us. Follow Jesus. Follow after him. Follow after his example. Follow in his footsteps and live the very same life he lived. This morning, our following after Jesus brings us to the communion table. To the very same disciples Jesus invited to follow him, he also gave the invitation for them to share in this meal in order for his body and his blood to nourish the life God desired for them to live, a new life in and through Jesus Christ, a new life that is always ready and accessible. You don't have to be perfect in any way, shape, or form to share in this meal, but the prayer is that God would use it in some way to shape us, form us, perfect us into the people God has always wanted us to be. May this meal this morning together as the family of God empower us to live out God's perfect purpose in powerful ways in this world, in ways that speak to the complete redemption of all things. This morning, if it's your desire to step into the plan A life that God has had for you all along, made possible because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I would invite you to share in this meal as we distribute these elements. There are two cups stacked together, bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Please take out both and hold until we're able to share this meal together. And if for any reason you don't want to participate, just let us know as we go by.